So last week we talked about the Holy Spirit and the role that he plays in the life of a Christian. You may remember some of the things about the Holy Spirit. I know you guys weren't here, but you guys can chime in if you want. What does the Holy Spirit do? What is one of his jobs? He convicts us, yes. What else? I'm just looking at you. You're looking at me. What else does the Holy Spirit do? That's true. I was looking at you, so you'd be the one talking. Yes. Helps us understand. He seals us to the day of redemption. When Jesus left, he told us that he was going to give, or he told his disciples, he was going to give them the Comforter. That's the Holy Spirit, so he comforts us. Jesus said he would teach us. He would bring things to our remembrance. He would give us peace. He testifies of Christ. He guides us. There's a lot of other things, I'm sure, as well, but those are some of the things we talked about last week as far as what the Holy Spirit does in the life of a Christian. So I was going to kind of wrap up like the last, or I guess we kind of are going to wrap it up, but I wasn't planning on talking about discipleship as a like a foundational doctrinal thing. I was primarily going through eternal security and salvation and the Holy Spirit, the deity of Christ, those kinds of things. And yesterday we had our discipleship training luncheon for all of our approved disciples, people who are discipling or can disciple people in this church. We have a annual luncheon every year in February, March timeframe. And so we had that yesterday, and I just felt like it would be a good time for us to stop and talk about discipleship. I think all of you guys are familiar with the concept of discipleship, so it's not going to be necessarily new information. I don't really think of discipleship as like a doctrine or, you know, like a core belief about why we do the things that we do. But ultimately, I mean, it really is like the main reason that we do all of the things we do. It is what we're called to do as Christians is discipleship. And so since we were talking about that yesterday, it was kind of on my mind, on my heart, and I thought maybe this would be a good way to wrap up kind of this part of the We Believe series, talking about why we believe the things that we believe. Why do we believe that discipleship is so important? And not the lessons of discipleship, although those are helpful and important, but not really those things. But why the principle of discipleship and what it is and why we do it and why we believe it's a biblical model for how we ought to live as Christians. So there was a pastor, maybe like 3 or 4 weeks ago, a pastor came to the church to meet with Brian, and I got to talk to him for a little while. And he's a local pastor, but he was here because somebody, a lady in his church, her daughter goes here to this church. And basically the lady that goes to his church just would not stop telling him about how much her daughter's life has changed since she began discipleship and how important it has been for her and for her husband. And this was the mom was telling her pastor about this. So this pastor is a new pastor. And so he's just taken over this church, I think, like in August of last year. And this lady, basically since he's been there, has been talking about, hey, we have to get discipleship in this church. And, you know, my daughter and her husband have been doing discipleship at this other church. And, you know, just telling all about how their life has been transformed and how she is, as the mom, has seen this, you know, firsthand in her daughter's life and in her son-in-law's life. And so she, you know, basically kind of pestered her pastor to the point where he like made an appointment with Brian to come and talk about, what are you guys doing here? What is discipleship? How is it that you guys are doing this? You know, what is producing this change, in people's lives? And so I got to talk to him for, you know, half an hour or so. And then, him and Brian met for a couple hours just talking about, you know, the philosophy of discipleship and why we do it and how that like works out in people's lives and why it is, you know, a biblical principle or even a biblical mandate, and how it's the only way to multiply fruit according to the Word of God. And so that just was interesting to me. I mean, to think about, we take for granted the fact that, I mean, when I was, 1991, I was 7. My dad gets saved in 1990 or 1991. We started going to Kansas City Baptist Temple, and within a year or so, my parents started discipleship with Mark and Lisa Lockwood. They were going to that church at that time. So I remember from, 7, 8, 9 years old, either going to Mark and Lisa's house or them coming to my parents' house or to my house. And they had 3 kids that were roughly the same ages as me. And, so I just remember playing with them and while my parents and their parents did discipleship. And so literally almost as early as I can remember, discipleship has been in my life. Most of you guys are the same way. You guys have been either here at this church or in church. I don't know if your background has discipleship or not, but you guys are familiar with at least the concept of discipleship, and it's been part of your life for a long time. But when this pastor came in, he had been a missionary for several years before being a pastor, and this was his first time being a pastor. But it was just interesting to me to have a conversation with him about discipleship and just the idea that, their church doesn't even have something like that. Like, it's not – and, we talk about it a lot as, discipleship in the context of taking somebody through the lessons, and that is part of it. That's not really the main point of discipleship, but just the idea of making disciples is kind of foreign to a lot of churches. And, I think we maybe take for granted that that's not something that's foreign at this church. I've told you guys since you were in middle school, ever since you've been in this class, it's a good idea to get discipled, get plugged in with somebody, where you can sit down one-on-one and have somebody open the Bible with you and answer questions for you and take you through some of these foundational things about why we believe the things that we believe and to just invest life into you. And, we take it for granted, but a lot of places don't have that. And so when they find out that there's a way that exists for people to, have their life transformed by, meeting with another person or another couple if they're in a relationship, it's just interesting to think that not everybody knows that kind of thing. Not everybody has the opportunity to do that. And so some people, the only teaching from the Word of God that they get is on Sunday mornings and, maybe Wednesday nights and then in their own reading. And so if you guys were limited to, only what you got from this class, from Wednesday nights and then from what Pastor Brian preaches on Sunday mornings, and then you're up to, you're on your own for everything else you wanted to learn about the Bible, think about how much stuff you would miss. Those of you guys, you've been through discipleship, you have, and you're in it right now. Think about all the things you would have missed out on or wouldn't have known because you didn't get to sit down and open the Bible one-on-one with somebody and be able to go through. And maybe you don't remember everything that you went through and, it's not expected that you memorize everything, but just having that relationship with somebody is so important. And so Jesus, it's a biblical principle. Jesus, we call them his 12 disciples, and that's where we get the idea of discipleship was modeled for us by Jesus Christ. And so we're looking at 4 different ways that that he discipled his disciples and kind of how those things apply to us today. So the first thing is he taught them with words. And so discipleship is not about a transfer of knowledge. We use the 16 lessons here for adults, or we use the Get a Life material for students. But the goal of discipleship is not to just go through the lessons and check off the box as we get done. And once we're done with 16 lessons, or once we're done with Get a Life, then now you've been discipled. Congratulations, and you can move on to whatever is next in your life. That's not really the goal or the point of discipleship. That it is important to use the lessons, and they give a framework for some of the teaching, and it kind of gives you a structure by which you can go through it. But most people do not go through the 16 lessons, one lesson a week for 16 weeks, and then they're done. That would be rare. Most of the time it takes longer than that. It takes multiple weeks per lesson. When we discipled, with Cody and Taylor a couple years ago, it took us over a year to go through the lessons. And it's because when we get together and, we talk, and sometimes we're talking spiritual things. Sometimes we're just talking about what's going on in life. And, we're just talking about, they had a baby during, our time of discipleship with them. So we're talking about, baby stuff and how to raise kids. And we're talking about just life things, and career stuff and financial things. And, so you get into a lot of different things in discipleship. So you're not just trying to transfer knowledge. You're trying to, just invest your life in somebody else. And so, so the lessons are important. But if we stop with just the lessons, lives are not going to be changed. And so, go to Mark chapter 4. If you just think about how you learn information or how you gather and retain information. I mean, you guys are in school, and I don't know how much information you guys feel like you retain from school. Probably varying percentages, but it's probably not super high. But whenever you just hear information, you get taught information, you know, some of it sticks, some of it doesn't. If it's tied to, you know, an interesting story or some other component, maybe it helps it stick in your brain a little bit more. But if you've ever, like, taught any material to anybody, whether it's school material or you've just taught them about a sport or, you know, whatever, whenever you teach something to somebody, it helps to stick more in your brain because you have to learn it in a different way so that you can teach it. You have to learn it maybe more completely or and more in detail so that you can have a grasp of what it is so then that you can teach it to somebody else. And so discipleship is a lot that way. Like Jeremy, Pastor Jeremy, he always talks about discipleship as teaching to do. I don't know if you guys have heard him talk about that, but you know, like in school, a lot of times in school, you're being taught things and you're like, maybe in your head or maybe you actually say it out loud, like, when are we ever going to use this, right? When are we ever going to use this stuff that I'm learning in my math class or my history class or my English class? Like, when am I ever going to use this stuff? And sometimes there's not really a good answer. Sometimes like, well, you might not ever use this information, but like just learning it and the process of going through the learning, you know, problem solving and those kinds of things will help you out later on in life. But if in the context of discipleship, like when we're talking about the Word of God, we're teaching people the Word of God to do it. Like we're teaching them so that they can apply it. I'm teaching you so that you can apply the things that I'm teaching you. And you're not going to retain everything that I say, every time that I'm teaching you. But, if you can actually grab onto like one thing every time I'm talking about something and you can actually try to apply that in your life, once you start applying it, you're going to learn it. You're going to remember it. It's not going to fall out of your mind as easily if you're applying the things that you're learning. And so Jeremy always talks about how Jesus was teaching to do, like teach, like how do we teach people to apply the things that they're learning? And so you know, Jesus spent 3.5 years with his disciples teaching them so that they could do once he was gone. So in Mark chapter 4, you know, Jesus has already done some miracles. He's already healed people. He's already you know, done a lot of different things. But this story, we're not going to read the whole story, but basically it's the story where he's on the boat and, the storm comes and the disciples come and wake him up. And, it's in, like verse 39, I guess we can just go to 39. And he arose, Mark 4. I guess let's do 38. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, and they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And look what he says to me. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? And so, you know, he had taught them some things already. He had already spent some time investing in them. He had showed them some miracles. But here he's questioning their faith and why they have such little faith. And he's not doing that to belittle them necessarily, but he's doing that to point out their need that, you know, all you got to do is have faith. Like, you've seen me do some other things. Like, trust me that I can, you know, I'm in charge of the wind and the sea and, like, you know, just have faith. And so he's demonstrating for them his power and that, you know, they just need to put their faith in him, and that he's doing that not just for this one time, but there's going to be other times where things are going to be difficult for them, both when he's on the earth and after he's gone. And, you know, to remind them or put in their head the fact that they just need to put their faith in him. And so I don't know about you, but if I was on a boat with Jesus and I was freaking out because of the storms and I woke him up and he like just spoke to the water and the storm and it just, everything stopped. And he's like, hey man, put your trust in me. Like, I've got this. That's going to be something that you're going to remember, right? It's not going to be something you're not going to forget that lesson, that you learned. And so for the rest of their lives, they could remember back to this time. Hey, you guys remember that one time when Jesus talked to the wind and it stopped blowing and like the storm stopped And, you know, it was just a good reminder for them throughout the rest of their life. Hey, no matter how crazy things get, Jesus, like, we should put our faith in him. And, you know, it was just one small, example of a time that, you know, he convinces them, or he tells them to put their faith in him. And they have a reason to put their faith in him because of what he had just done. Luke chapter 12 verse 48 says, "To whom much is given, much is required." That's not an exact quote, but that's what that verse basically says. And so when they have this, you know, they're one of 12 people on the earth that Jesus has chosen to invest his time into. And he had a lot of followers, you know, that followed around and watched the different miracles and things that he did, and learned from him. But these were the 12 guys that Jesus chose, to follow him, and that he was going to invest the most amount of time and his life on earth into. And so these 12 guys had a big responsibility because they were the only 12 people that Jesus did that with. Except maybe you could say Paul, you know, after his resurrection. But, during his time on earth, these were the 12 guys that he invested the most into. And so they had a big responsibility. They had to take the things that they learned from him and take the things that he does in their life and the things that he taught them. And they had to teach that to others. Like, that's the whole point of discipleship, is to take, what we have and what we know and then invest that in somebody else. And so, you know, when he's teaching them this thing, like, hey, put a little faith in me, guys. Like, you guys have seen me do some other amazing stuff. I got control of the sea and the wind also. Like, I'm in control of everything. Just put your faith in me. They had a responsibility then to go out and teach others also. You see it when he's teaching through parables. A lot of times when he's teaching through a parable, after he's done teaching the Pharisees or whoever, this parable, he'll pull his disciples aside and he'll say, here, hey, listen, this is what that parable means. And he would give them the interpretation of the parable so that they had an understanding of, okay, this story is, this is the true message or the truth that he's trying to get, portrayed through the teaching of this parable. And so, you know, he would use his words, to teach them and to give them these lessons. The second thing that he used is his actions. So as he was doing his miracles and he was ministering to people, he was answering hard questions. He would deal with accusations throughout his ministry time, and even all the way to the time on his cross, where he was demonstrating to them how to suffer well. And I mean, we when we read the story of Jesus's crucifixion, it says that, you know, he didn't answer, or he didn't speak much. Like, there's only a few things that he said during that time. He didn't argue back. He didn't fight with the people who were persecuting him. He didn't try to defend himself. Even whenever they ask him, you know, hey, are you, the Christ? You know, are you Jesus? And he's like, thou saidest it, you know. He's like, that's, you know, you guys, he's not trying to defend himself. And, so even in those things, through his actions, he's teaching them how to suffer well. All of his disciples, with the exception of John, and Judas, who killed himself. The other 10, though, were killed for their faith in Christ. And so, you know, just again, how he was using his words and his actions to teach them how they ought to live their life. And I don't know how each one of them died specifically, as far as, you know, did they go quietly? Did they fight it? I don't know exactly how those things went. I would probably lean towards the fact that they didn't fight it so much, because they had seen the example of Christ and how he had handled it. And he had taught them through his actions and through the way that he did things, how they ought to live their life. Even think about when Jesus fed the 5,000. Who was it that, like, went out and got the food from the boy, the fishes and the loaves? I don't know which exact person it was, but it was his disciples, right? Like, he sent his disciples out to go find food. They're like, hey, Jesus, it's lunchtime and these people haven't eaten yet, and there's a bunch of them. What do you want us to do? And he tells them to go find food. And so they go find food. And then after he prays and blesses it, who are the ones that pass out the food? It's the disciples. You know, like, he used, like, his words and he used actions. And then, like, he started to get them involved in the ministry, right? He gives them, you know, the baskets and says, okay, go pass out this food. Watch how I'm going to use, you know, this little thing of these fishes and loaves, and I'm going to feed all these people with it. And he allowed them to participate in ministry. So he used his actions, and then he allowed them to get involved in doing the actions themselves. And so in the discipleship relationship, like, You know, one of the goals, so we have four goals for discipleship. I don't know if you guys, any of you guys know what the four goals of discipleship are at this church? No? Nobody knows? So, they're all to be established in something. So, goal number one is to be established in the Word of God. So when you start discipleship, one of the first goals of discipleship for your discipler, what they're looking to see is that you're established in the Word of God, that you actually read your Bible, and that you're starting to either writing down things or you're underlining stuff in your Bible, you're taking things from the Bible, not just that you're established in like spending time reading it, because you can skim through it and not really get anything out of it, but they want to see, or we want to see as a church, that you're established in the Word of God, that you know this is where you go for truth, and you do spend time there regularly. Ideally, you spend time there daily, but, you know, especially for baby Christians, and, you know, sometimes it's hard to, like, get that daily relationship going, but we want to see people get established in the Word of God, because that's where they're going to get truth, and that's where, you know, you're meeting with your disciple, hopefully every week, but, you know, once a week is not enough to get, you need to get your daily bread. You need to spend time daily in the Word of God yourself. So, that's goal number one. Is to be established in the Word of God, established in the fellowship of believers. So like getting people involved in like just attending church. How often are you attending? Get them plugged into. So the third one is, established in the fellowship of believers, and then it's, established in the
local church. The ministry. The local church. I don't know.
Ministry is the fourth one. The middle two are similar. It's like established in the
family of God. I always mess these up.
No, I'm blanking on it. Anyways, well, they want to see people get established in church and be part of adult Bible fellowship or this class if you're in this age group. And then yeah, ultimately we want to see the last one is to be involved in ministry. I'm missing one of the middle ones. I'll have to look it up for you and tell you next week. But yeah, the last one is to be involved in, established in ministry. And so when people get established in the Word of God first, that's where they're getting their daily bread. They get involved in an adult Bible fellowship or a youth class. They attend those services regularly. Now they have like a fellowship, a network of other people that are connected to them. Like we do events together and we do, you know, hangouts and things like that where, you know that you have friends here and like you have a relationship with people outside of me and my wife or Nick and Kendra. Like there's other connections that you have in the body of Christ. And then yeah, the last one is to be established in ministry. And, you know, you start serving others. You use the things that you're being taught and you start exercising those things out. Usually starting out in a small way. It's ushering, it's AV booth. Some of you guys have worked in the AV booth. It's helping out with the harvest party or CSA or VBS or like some small way where you can serve others and, you know, and not focus on yourself, but focus on how I can serve others. I can, come do the work day on Saturday. This Saturday we're doing a work day. We're going to be planting stuff and we're going to be weed eating and replacing light bulbs and all kinds of stuff around the church just to make it, you know, ready and inviting for people when they come in. So just ways to serve other people. And so that's how you start to learn some of these things is you start to apply them and you start to like make it about others and not yourself and you shift your perspective and all of those things. So when we establish people in discipleship, when we would say that, you know, you're establishing these four goals, that's the point of discipleship. Not to go through the lessons, but to get people established, in those four different things. And so, so Jesus is using, his actions and he's getting them involved in the actions themselves so they can start to see, why are we doing all this stuff? Why, when Jesus prays to bless this food and he multiplies the food, it's so that we can feed these people so that we can then teach them because it's not just let's feed them lunch. It's a lunch and learn. Like he's teaching them while they're eating. Like they're all gathered together. And so Jesus is teaching them things. And so, you know, it's this idea of serving people so that we have the opportunity then to, teach them and invest in them, whether that's the gospel, if they're not saved, or whether that's some other level of teaching that we can give them, if they already are saved. The third thing that he did, he sent them with power. So he uses his words, he uses his actions, and then he gives them power. So Mark chapter 6, in verse, I didn't write down the verse, it's, verse 7, Mark chapter 6 verse 7 says, and he called unto them, called unto him the 12, and began to send them forth two by two, and gave them power over unclean spirits, and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey, save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money for their money in their purse, but be shod with sandals, and not put on two coats. And so he sends them out two by two, but he gives them power over unclean spirits, and he tells them, I don't want you to take anything with you except the shoes on your feet, the coat on your back, and the staff in your hand, and go. Don't take any money. Don't take extra food. I'll provide for you along the way. So this is Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 4 is where he had the experience with them on the boat, where he, told them, hey, you guys got to have faith in me. So by this point, they're like, okay, we're just going to trust God. We're going to trust Jesus, and we're going to go out like he says we should go out. We're going to go out with the shoes on our feet, the jacket on our back, and we're not going to take anything else with us. And he's given us power over unclean spirits. We're going to go cast out demons out of people. We're going to go heal people. We're going to do miraculous things because Jesus Christ gave them power. And then in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, this is like a key missions verse. You guys have heard it before. I'll misquote it if I try to quote it. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Says, but ye shall, this is Jesus talking after he resurrected, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoke these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So this is where he's giving them, again, the last promise of the Holy Ghost. And then in Acts chapter 2, they get the Holy Ghost. But he gives them power. And so we get power from Christ, right? We get the Holy Spirit when we get saved. That gives us power, to do all the things we talked about last week, about all the things that the Holy Spirit does in our life. But he gave them power, and he sent them forth, even after he was gone. He's like, okay, you guys need to take the word to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then take it to the uttermost part of the earth. These 12 guys, plus Paul, well, I guess 12 minus Judas, plus the new guy that they added, plus Paul, so I guess 13 of them, had this mission to take the word of God all over the world. These were the only 12 guys that were equipped, or the only 13 guys that were equipped to take the word of God, to the places that it needed to go. And from these 13 people, every church that exists today was planted. All Bible-believing churches, I guess, anyways. The gospel got all over the world because these 13 guys got a hold of the power of Christ and the power that came from the Holy Ghost, and they did the things that Jesus had taught them. And then the last thing that he did was he prayed for them. So John chapter 17, we're not going to read it for time's sake, but that's the prayer that Jesus has in the garden before he gets crucified. And he talks a lot about his disciples. He's praying to the Father, and he's praying for his disciples and for the things that they're going to face and the things that they're going to encounter as followers of his. They were going to be persecuted because he was getting ready to be killed, and so of course we know the story of Peter, where he denies Jesus because he's afraid of what might happen to him, and all of those things. But Jesus spent time praying for his disciples, so he uses his words to teach them and to tell them things. But then he uses his actions and gets them involved in the actions so that they can put their hands on, and grasp in a real, like, tangible way the things that he was teaching them and how those things apply to real life scenarios. And then he gives them power and he says, okay, I'm going to give you the Holy Ghost, to go out and have, the indwelling Holy Spirit that's going to teach you things and going to bring things to your remembrance. And he's going to give you peace and he's going to comfort you when things get difficult. You're going to have this supernatural power from God, in the form of the Holy Ghost. And then the last thing that he does is he prays for him and he asks God, like, God, protect these guys and help them not to falter. And I don't even know all the things he prayed. John chapter 17 records some of those things, but Jesus Christ is praying for his disciples. And so normally when we talk about baptism, we talk about discipleship, we look at verses like 2 Timothy 2:2. Yesterday, Pastor Jeff was talking. He used Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. It says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So again, this is Paul talking here, but he's like, hey, the things that you have learned, like through words, and then he says, and received and heard and seen in me, the action part of it, Do those things, and the God of peace shall be with you. That's the power he's going to give you. So again, it's the same kind of thing that Jesus Christ used that Paul's now repeating to this church at Philippi. And so he's telling them to go out and do the things that they've been taught. That's the whole principle of discipleship. One of the other things that Jeff said that I put in my notes, he said that he heard a pastor describe it this way one time, and he liked it, and so now he uses it. Discipleship is one life sharing the life with another. And so they were kind of warning us or just reminding us that discipleship is not about reproducing ourselves in somebody else. So when we talk about sharing life with somebody, and that's one of the goals, you know, that we have in discipleship is that we invest our life into somebody else. It's not so that that person becomes more like me or more like you. The goal is that we're taking our life or we're using our life, but we're sharing the life with them. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, right? And so we're trying to make them more Christ-like. We're not trying to reproduce ourselves. We're trying to reproduce Christ in somebody else. And so, while we have the four goals of discipleship, that's ultimately the goal of discipleship, is to make people be more like Christ. And we do that through sitting down with them and going through lessons, yes. But, like, when I disciple people, I try to bring them to ministry things with me, right? Cody and Taylor have been to camp with us a couple times. They've been in here several times. We try to get them involved in things that we're doing as a couple, or things that, you know, that I think would be a good fit for them. Like, they were volleyball captains this year and things like that. And we try to get people involved in ministry so that they can start to use and exercise some of the things that they're learning. So it's that whole principle of teaching where it's like, I didn't have it in my notes, so I'm going to forget it. But it's basically, I do it and you watch me, right? And then we do it together. Yeah, we do it together. And then you do it and I watch you. There's another one in there. Babe, help me out. I do it. No. Yeah, I do it and you watch me. So I'm showing you by example. And then we do it together. And then you do it and I watch you. And then you do it on your own. Is that the four things?
I think so.
Gosh, I should have put these things in my notes. So I'm trying to remember off the top of my head. But that's the principle of trying to, like...
Can you teach somebody else to
you? Yeah, I guess that would be the fourth one.
Say one, do one, teach one.
Yeah, sure. But discipleship is about bringing somebody along with you. Bringing someone along, teaching them, investing in them, and then allowing them to take small baby steps and do those things. And you kind of are there to support them and help them out and make sure that, you know, they need help and encouragement if they need it and all those things. And then, yeah, eventually the goal is for them to then go on and do it themselves. And so, you know, for those of you guys who have been through discipleship, the goal or the expectation then is that you guys would then, you know, go through how to disciple class and learn what it means to disciple somebody and what that actually looks like. And then to live that out by discipling somebody. One of the things I'm praying for myself this year is that I would be able to share the gospel with somebody, lead them to the Lord, and then disciple that person. I've never done that before. I've never taken someone from a lost person to leading them to Christ to then discipling them. And so that's one of the things I'm praying about this year for myself. I've discipled people, but those are people that the church has like brought to me. You know, like, hey, this person needs to be discipled. And I love doing that, and I want to keep doing that. But I would like to find people that are lost and like bring them in myself and disciple them. And so, you know, if you guys have people that you know that are lost, share the gospel with them. And then, you know, those of you guys who have been through discipleship, maybe you could actually invest in them, you know, and teach them the word of God. It doesn't have to be the formal lessons. It could just be the Bible study that you guys have on Saturdays or whatever, where you can invest the word of God in them. And then, hey, what I do on Wednesday nights is I go to church. You should come with me and bring them along with you and let them see the things that you do. And, hey, I was reading this in my Bible this morning. You can have group chats or you can talk to them at school or whatever and be able to share what's going on in your life. And just taking life and investing it in somebody else. That's what discipleship is all about. So it's not really a doctrinal thing, but it's a foundation of who we are. It's the DNA of our church. And so I just thought it would be a good time to go over and talk about why we do the things that we do and how that practically works out at our church. So let's pray. We're a few minutes over.